today we are going to be looking at the book of Revelation, chapter 20. We're almost done. We only have, after this, two more messages, and we have completed the entire book of Revelation. And in fact, today has a blessing in part of this. You know, the Lord is coming back, and so there will be judgment, but there's also blessing, and the blessing is, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What a wonderful promise that the Lord has given to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, take your scriptures and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. The book of Revelation chapter 20. As we're approaching the end of this wonderful book, the book of Revelation, we are also coming to the end. Chapter 19 was the Lord Jesus Christ as he was coming back, and we looked at that last time. And now he's beginning to set up that 1,000-year reign. The judgments are going to take place. But I want you just to pause just for a few moments, and I want you to think of a world where righteousness will one day reign. Doesn't that sound good? You know, where justice will prevail, real justice, not a kind of facade or a Band-Aid over it, real justice, where everybody starts treating one another fairly. Novel idea. Imagine a world where there is peace between men and animals. You know, we had just the other day when the Summerdorfs were here, first thing that happened within 10 minutes of each other was a cougar ran across the back lot here. And then 10 minutes later, a black bear came walking around their trailer and then meandered off into it. You know, so Connecticut does have cougar. There was one killed on the Wilbur Cross Turnpike not too long ago. And so that's a rarity. Something must have flushed them out. Now, we don't want to kind of hang around them because they can be vicious. But imagine a day where, you know, the curse is removed and there'll be peace between men and animals. And not only that, there'll be good health. You know, on top of that, prosperity will reign. And truth will be, you know, the earmark of the day because people will speak with truth. And then we have a righteous ruler, a sinless ruler, who will rule the world in love, and also he'll still be firm and just in everything that he does. What a marvelous day that will be. That is that 1,000-year reign when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and we're going to learn a little bit about it as we go into this. Literally, it's paradise regained. That which was before the fall, you know, now we're going to have like the Garden of Eden again, and it will be a wonderful, wonderful time. This millennium, this 1,000-year reign. Now, I'm using millennium because I just want you to kind of look at the text here in verse 2. Look at the last three words. 1,000 years. Milli, you know, Latin, you know, it's talking about 1,000 years. That this will take place. Now, he just does not mention it once, just to make sure you understand that this is not just an arbitrary long period of time. He says it six times in this passage so that we understand that it is a literal thing that he is describing. Look at verse 3, right in the latter part of it. It says, "Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season." Then I want you to drop down to verse 4, the last few words of verse 4. 1,000 years. Go to verse 5. Right now, "The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." So he's talking about a literal period of time. And then you go down to the bottom of verse 6, "And shall reign for 1,000 years. And verse 7, "When the 1,000 years are expired." So it is a period of time. It is not just you know, kind of intangible, kind of long period of time. When that 1,000 years is expired, when that 1,000-year count ends, you know, is what he's talking about. And so literally we're talking, we call that period that is coming, that the Lord, after he comes down and secures the earth, he's going to set up a 1,000-year reign where he is going to be reigning, and we, the saints that came back with him, will rule and will reign for him during that 1,000-year period as well. It will be a wonderful period of time. It's not just described here in the New Testament. It is also described many, many times over and over again in the Old Testament. There are five major divisions here to chapter 20. And folks, we're not going to get to all five of them because we'll be here for a long time if that would be the case. We'll look at a few of them, but I'm just going to mention what they are. The first thing is, the first three verses, we're going to see the removing of Satan. Got to remember, for the Lord to have this 1,000-year reign, and he's going to remove these temptations that we have from Satan. He tells us this, that Satan is going to be dealt with temporarily. And so that's first three, removing of Satan, first three verses. And then from verse 4 to verse 6, we find God's plan for the saints. He describes what he is going to plan during that particular period of time. In verse 7 through 9, we're going to find Satan's return at the end of this 1,000-year period, and we'll discuss why that is going to happen. And then in verse 10, we find Satan's final judgment. He is final, once and for all, done. And then when we get to verse 11 through 15, we find the great judgment day. And then we'll talk about that at another time. But anyways, these points is what we're seeing here when we're getting into the book of Revelation. You know, it's only 15 verses, but it's packed with a lot of information. I mean, it's just filled with these things, and he wants us to know. Listen, God doesn't want us to be ignorant of what he is doing. He is telling you, folks, this is what's going to be happening. I want you to understand what your future will be. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about these particular things. So let's look at the first three verses, and we're going to be looking at the removal of Satan. In fact, that is the Lord Jesus Christ's first matter of business as he comes back. In fact, just go back to chapter 19, look at verse 11. It says here in chapter 19, verse 11, "And I saw heavens opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. And his eyes were as a fire, flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven," by the way, that's us, "followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he that hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so here we're finding the Lord, here he is, he's just coming back, and he's going to rule and reign, and he's going to deal with all those that have been in rebellion with him. And he's going to rule now for 1,000 years. And so the first order of business that we're seeing here is Satan being judged. Another key thing I want you to see in this passage as we get into these first few verses. Notice how verse 1 opens up. "And I saw." Remember, this is one of these showing of the chronological changes that takes place all the way through the book of Revelation. It frequently appears. In fact, you can see it even in this passage. Each one is a new thought, and it's all in chronological order. Look at verse 4. He says, "And I saw." So he's describing, you know, first I see this judgment. Second thing, I see the thrones. And then he goes on, like in verse 11, he says, "And I saw a great white throne." And verse chapter 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven." So each one is a chronological order of change that's taking place. And so this is what he saw after the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth. First thing, this is what he sees. Let me read. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hands." Well, this is a pretty powerful angel. You know, and literally he has the keys to the bottomless pit, or to the abyss. And that is the temporary housing for punishment of the vilest offenders of the demonic realms. And so here comes this angel right after the Lord is setting up and securing the earth, and he's going to open up this bottomless pit. And notice his power, verse 2. "And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, "which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Folks, that's a pretty powerful angel that's able to do that. And he binds them, and then he places them into the bottomless pit. And he locks them up for a period of time. In fact, he's locked up for 1,000 years. Bound him, it says right in the latter part of verse 2, bound him for 1,000 years. It's just showing that Satan, even with all his diabolical things that he has been doing on this planet, you know, God is still sovereign over these things, and he's only allowed, he's restrained in the things that he was able to do as God is carrying out his plan and his rule. Notice verse 3. Notice where that angel cast him. He says, "And cast him into the bottomless pit," or cast him into the abyss, "and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So he's going to be sealed up. He's no longer going to be able to come up and to affect the believers or the people that are on the earth during that reign, because he's locked up. Now listen, doesn't mean that sin is eradicated during that time. Men still have a free will. We don't need Satan to sin. Have you noticed sometimes that it's not... Flip Wilson, some of you are old enough to remember him. He's always said, "The devil made me do it." Well, you know, some of the time he may have, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of times your flesh made you do that. Or it may your pride made you do that. You know, there could have been other things that were there that were just us alone. And so even though Satan's put away, God is going to be demonstrating something. He's going to provide a perfect environment with a perfect ruler. And he's going to see what we do with that kind of thing. He is just demonstrating, you know, actually our sinfulness. And it will come out during that particular period of time. Well, Satan's put away for 1,000 years. We're going to talk about him coming back again when we get to verse 7. But I want you to look at verse 4, because we have the next transition, the transition here, "And I saw thrones." Well, that's a good deal, because now that Satan is dealt with, he says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." And I'll stop right there. I'm not sure who these people on the thrones and they that are going to be judging, but I suspect that we're going to have part of that when we're coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have been set, because remember, we're going to rule and we're going to reign with him. Apostle Paul says that in that day that we will also be judging angels, and so that will be some of the things that we have that we will be doing. And so let me read again. Verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which were had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon his forehead or in their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Well, I'll stop right here, because he talked about the glorified saints that are sitting there on the thrones. And we know that they will be judging, and we do know that there are some judgments that are still ahead that we'll have part in. We understand that there'll be the judgment of the tribulation saints where they will receive their rewards. We know there'll be judgment of the living Israel, because remember, there's a whole bunch of people that are come that live through that tribulation period that will be going into this eternal, this thousand-year state. And then we also know the judgment of the living Gentiles. Not only the Jews will come through, but also there will be many Gentiles that will have believed that made it through that tribulation period. But I like this very specific one that he speaks of here, because God has not forgotten the faithful ones that during the tribulation period that were willing to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was extremely costly for them to do it. Because he says right in the middle of verse 4, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. So we're going to, part of the execution that was taking place during this tribulation period, where it was the beheading of the believers of Jesus Christ. I mean, it was very costly during that tribulation period for someone to worship. And the God has not forgotten them. Understand, he says, listen, these people were faithful, faithful even unto death. They were martyrs, and they knew when they got saved that the more likelihood salvation was a death sentence for them on this earth. And so he says this, I'm going to read again, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. He makes it very clear. Listen, these guys are going to live again. They're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. So they're raised up to reign and rule with him. What a promise. Think of the souls that have been martyred already in our day. Think of the people that are left behind. I saw a little message from the churches that had formed during the last 20 years in Afghanistan. There were a number. And it was a plea of one of the pastors, you know, to pray for the churches, because many of them are being razed and many deaths are occurring. And yet, listen, God will not forget them. And he is going to bring justice one day. And these will be, you know, will receive the rewards of the saints that were willing to live and die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are the tribulation saints, and these will get great reward. Notice, he says this, and I'm going to read, they will reign with Christ 1,000 years. That's the end of verse 4. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. You know, those that are part of the first resurrection, there's a blessing. Notice, he says it, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. So those that will be raised during that day, you know, listen, they will be blessed, because they're going to go into this millennial reign. They're going to rule. They're going to be with Christ. They have eternal life. Second death has passed them. Second death is there for those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, because at the end of that tribulation period, they will be raised and will have the white throne judgment, where they will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. I mean, it's not a pretty thing when that takes place. So again, verse 6, he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be the priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So again, these millennial saints, along with us, are going to be ruling and reigning, and he's making sure they hear the rewards that will come. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. I think I need to probably pause here, for the issue is, why in the world is Satan going to be allowed to come back? I mean, you just think of the ravaging that he's caused in our lifetime. How much more at the end of this 1,000-year reign? Listen, with a righteous king, righteous ruler, why in the world is he going to allow these things to take place? Well, number one, the saints that make it through that tribulation period and you know, they are saved, they have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, during that 1,000 years, they're going to have children. Children are not automatically saved. Nobody was automatically saved. They had to make a decision, personal decision. And by the time the end of that 1,000-year reign, there are going to be multitudes of people that will be on the planet. And a lot of them, though they will be ruled by a perfect ruler, they will be in a perfect environment. Satan did not make them do anything. God is just going to reveal the sinfulness of man, even in a perfect environment. And as Satan is brought up, he's going to gather the nations against the Lord. And the rebelliousness of the heart is going to be revealed, and there will be a number of those that are unredeemed that will be revealed during that time. So I have literally four things that God is going to demonstrate when Satan is loosed. First is to demonstrate that man, even under the most favorable circumstances, will fall into sin if left to his own choice. Sound like us? I mean, if apart from Christ, if we did not have that, can you imagine? Everything we knew, we're dependent on Christ. I think the second thing is to demonstrate the foreknowledge of God who foretells the acts of man as well as his own acts. So in other words, this shows God is sovereign. He's just going to demonstrate, I saw this long before it even happened, showing his foreknowledge. Third, I think, is to demonstrate the incurable wickedness of Satan. Even 1,000 years isn't going to cure Satan in prison. He's going to come back and he's going to be just as wicked as ever, if not more wicked than before. And fourth, to justify eternal punishment. Because some people say, well, how can God be so cruel and cast someone into an eternal lake of fire where they will eternally be tormented? How can he do this? And he's just justifying and showing why he's done it, to show the unchanged character of wicked people even under divine jurisdiction. He just makes that clear. And so we find also the free will of people, because people have this free will. You give them that, man, terrible things take place. But anyways, verse 7, it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Notice what he does here in verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And so here we're finding, you know, Satan is going throughout the earth and he's just enticing the hearts and deceiving the people. And as they raise up, they're going to literally march against the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So this will be the final battle, though it's not going to last long. Once they march against the saints and march against the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be done with right away. Well, I hope you've noticed that there was a name of this battle. It's called Gog and Magog right in the middle. And some of you are probably going back, if you know your Old Testament, you go back, there is another battle that is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel called the Battle of Gog and Magog as well. It is not the same battle. In the Ezekiel battle, you're finding that the enemies are coming out of the north. And so when we read here, the enemy is coming from the four corners of the earth. Two different things. And then when we also find the destruction that takes place, they will die on the mountains of the north in the Ezekiel battle. And then they will be buried. Well, these are destroyed by fire in the book of Revelation, and there's no burial, because then there's a creation, new heavens and a new earth, which is going to follow. Two separate things. It's just talking about geographic locations of where these things are going to take place, but that's about all it is, because there are two separate battles that are taking place in this particular time. And so we find the devil, verse 10, notice what happens after all this takes place. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It is the final. He is no longer to return after this particular period of time. So as we go through these passages, we're just kind of getting a snapshot. It's a summary, because there's so much more when we're talking about, you know, that millennial thousand-year reign. And yet we just get a little snapshot of that. In fact, there's not much. He just talks about, you know, the 1,000 years and all of Satan's loosed. And you have to go back to the Old Testament to find out all the other things that deal with that 1,000-year reign. Well, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, this will be the end of all things. I want you to look at verse 11. He says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." At the end of this time, after that final battle, and notice how verse 11 started, "And I saw," so it's, you know, it's a chronological thing. "And he saw, after I saw the judgment of Satan as he's cast in," now the Lord is doing the final judgment. This white throne judgment is not for any of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, our sins were taken away in Jesus Christ. The judgment that we did see was the Bema Seat. That was during the tribulation period. That was to receive our rewards for the things that we did. We're all done. You know, there's no more of that. This white throne judgment he's talking about, he talks about all those people from the beginning of time that have rebelled against God and had nothing to do. They now are receiving the resurrection, but they will also face the second death. They will be resurrected, and like everything will just go away, and they will be standing before the very throne of God. What a horrible day. There'll be no place to go. There'll be no place to hide. Verse 11 again. "And I saw a great white throne in him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And we know all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." And so even though there may be some few things that we may have done, they were tainted by sin, and there was no cleansing for those sins. Therefore, they are judged. And then he goes on and he says, verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." And so God, even as he sees, he remembers all those things that were done, and they were not placed under the blood of Jesus Christ because they refused to trust him and to follow him. And as a result, now they are going to be judged eternally. What a tragic thing when we get into this part of Scripture. He says in verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." What a horrible time. Because they're dead because they are separated from God forever. They are dead because they are eternally tormented forever. What a horrible thing. In verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I think the challenge comes here when we look at these things is our name written in the book of life? You know, the very moment we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, that's what happens. We get placed in the book of life, and that we are his forever. We'll never face this judgment that these poor souls are facing in this particular passage. What a rich privilege to know Christ. What a horrible thing to rebel against Christ. Well, may this challenge us, especially even to go out and to speak to others that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want anyone end up at this point. Why don't we close with a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for the blessings that you have given to us.